Welcome to the Daily Platform, sponsored by Bob Jones University. Today, BJU President Steve Pettit continues his discipleship series entitled Encountering God from the Book of Psalms.
Last week, we had a wonderful Bible conference. I'd like to thank all of you for your sacrificial giving. And we are expecting more money to come in for our Bible conference offering that we will announce as the week goes along. Well, when you have a week like last week that was intentionally really a high point spiritually because of the preaching and the nature of the week, it's easy to have a low point after that, especially when it's raining and it's cold and it's Monday. So I hope that today will not be the Monday blues for you, but the Lord has not changed since Friday night. Amen. So let's lift our hearts up to the Lord and let's seek Him today. And this morning, I'd like us to take the time to study the most popular psalm in the Bible. Which one do you think it is? Of all the rankings, this is always consistently number one, and it's the 23rd psalm. So I'd like to ask you to take your Bibles and turn there this morning, if you will. Charles Spurgeon called this psalm the Pearl of Psalms. It is definitely the most read of all psalms at funerals. It surely is the one psalm that is on the lips of those who are leaving this life in death. So what is it about the 23rd psalm that makes it so attractive? Someone has written that Psalm 23 is in the middle of a trilogy of psalms that reveals three different aspects of the person of Christ. Psalm 22 speaks of Jesus as the servant who suffers, and it points to the cross. Psalm 24 speaks of Jesus as the sovereign who reigns, and it points to his crown. And Psalm 23 speaks of Jesus as the shepherd who provides, and it points to his crook or his staff. I think the attractive nature of the 23rd Psalm is that we feel an instant personal connection. As soon as we read it, it touches our heart. And I think most importantly, we will learn this morning from Psalm 23 how it is that Jesus is my shepherd. So let's look at it this morning as I read. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I think this psalm is teaching us that Jesus is my shepherd. So basically, two things I'd like us to see this morning. First of all, why do we ascribe the psalm specifically to Jesus? And secondly, how is it then that Jesus is personally my shepherd? And we'll see that this morning. So let's begin with the question, why do we ascribe this psalm specifically to Jesus? Because obviously, Jesus' name is never mentioned. The only name that we have mentioned is the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd, and that's the opening phrase. We call this the Shepherd's Psalm. Let me suggest this morning that this is definitely speaking about Jesus for a number of reasons. First of all, because the name the Lord, L-O-R-D in the capital letters, refers to the person of Jesus Christ. You see, this word Lord is actually in the Old Testament 6,800 times. It's the dominant name for God. It's God's personal name. In the Hebrew, it's four letters, Y-H-W-H. And in English, we try to say it. I don't know if we really do it right, but we do it the best we can. So we will often say this name means Yahweh or Jehovah. But in whatever case, it is referring to God's personal name. It's the name that God gave to Moses during the burning bush episode in the desert. Do you remember that? God spoke to Moses out of the burning bush, calls Moses by name. Moses has a conversation, and essentially he asks this voice, "What is your name? And what am I supposed to tell people your name is?" And what was the response from the bush? He said, "I am that I am." What does that mean, "I am"? It means he is. He's the only one. Moses was surrounded by nations that had idols, but those idols didn't exist. And what he's saying is, "I'm the one that exists. I'm the self-existing God. I'm the one who exists by myself. I'm the one who exists in myself, and I'm the one who exists for myself. I depend on nobody for my existence, and everything else depends on me for their existence." So that's the name of the Lord. That's the Old Testament. Well, how does that relate to Jesus? Well, we come to the book of John chapter 8, and we find a very interesting story here. Jesus is meeting with the religious leaders, and he tells them that he lived before Abraham. Well, obviously, they were confused, because how can that be true since Jesus wasn't even 50 years old, and Abraham lived 2,000 years before Christ? And listen to the response of Jesus. He said, "Before Abraham was," can you say the next two words? What? "I am." What was Jesus claiming? What was he saying? He's saying this, that I, Jesus of the New Testament period, I am Jehovah of the Old Testament. You say, how do we know that those who heard him understood that that's what he meant? Because of their reaction. It says they picked up stones to throw at him. They were going to stone him to death for blasphemy because he was claiming to be the Lord of the Old Testament. So when David said, "The Lord is my shepherd," we know in the fullness of divine revelation that we have today that what he was saying is, "Jesus is my shepherd." But I think there's a second reason why it's Jesus is my shepherd here is because the title shepherd obviously refers to the work of Christ. Think about it. When Jesus was born, who came to see him from the Far East? Wise men. What did they say? They came to King Herod, and they asked him, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews?" Well, that wasn't good news for Herod. It actually disturbed him, so he goes to the head priests and says, "Where is the Messiah to be born according to the scriptures?" And these head priests gave him an incredible answer. We read it in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 6. It's a combination of two Old Testament texts, one from Micah and one from Ezekiel. Let me read it to you. It says, "And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler," that's the Messiah, a king, "who will shepherd my people Israel." That is, the Messiah would be a shepherding king. Jesus is that shepherd. We know that during Jesus' ministry, he showed his shepherding heart in the way that he responded to people. For example, Matthew 9:36, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd." That tells us about his heart. So at his birth, he was the shepherd king, the Messiah. In his life, in his heart, he had a shepherd's heart. But we know that Jesus emphatically declared himself to be a shepherd. For he reads in John chapter 10 and verse 11, he said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." When Jesus died on the cross, he was dying not only as a sacrifice, but he was dying as a shepherd. So Jesus fulfills the role of the Lord, my shepherd. So when we say that, we're saying Jesus is my shepherd. One other thing here. And that is, I believe that Jesus is my shepherd speaks of his personal connection to us. As the shepherd is connected to the sheep, so that when we read this psalm, we feel this connection. For example, the first person pronoun is used 15 times. I, me, my. You put yourself in that. You feel that. The second and third person pronoun speaking of the shepherd is used 11 times, so it says he and thou and Lord. So when we read this, we have a connection to the shepherd. We sense that. In the Old Testament, God personalizes his shepherd relationship with Israel. Listen to Ezekiel 34, verse 30. "And they shall know that I am the Lord their God with them, and that they, the house of Israel, are my people." And you are my sheep, human sheep of my pasture, and I am your God, declares the Lord God. God said to the people of Israel, I am your shepherd. And then we come to the New Testament. What does Jesus do? He personalizes his shepherd relationship with his disciples. John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. There is a connection. If you are a believer, there is an instantaneous connection in your heart to the shepherd's heart. A couple of years ago, we were in the land of Israel. We visited a place called Nazareth Village. It was a recreation of life in biblical times, so to give you that sense and feel. One of the coolest things we observed was this small flock of sheep, and they were in their sheep pen or their sheep fold, and their shepherd was standing outside of it. And so when we came up, we were asked to try to call the sheep to come out. So we started calling at the sheep, you know. And man, they didn't even pay attention. They were acting like we weren't even there. And then all of a sudden, the shepherd called out and called them by name. And I'm telling you, it was the craziest thing. They all lifted up their heads. They turned and looked at the shepherd and they walked straight toward him. And immediately the scriptures came alive. My sheep hear my voice and I know them. And they follow me. If you are a sheep, if you are part of his flock, then you hear his voice and you follow him. And the whole statement, the Lord is my shepherd, rings in your heart, your connection to your shepherd. Jesus is my shepherd. So that leads me to the second thing, and that is this. How then does Jesus shepherd me personally as one of his sheep? And that's what David is writing about. David was a shepherd. David was a shepherd king. David was the one who eventually gave birth to the great son of David, the shepherd king. So how does the Lord shepherd me as one of his sheep? Well, first of all, he is my provider. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now, what does this mean? Well, it doesn't mean that he gives me everything I want. The word want there is describing need. David is telling us that we will never lack for what we need. Paul writes about this in the New Testament. He said, my God shall supply all your what? Need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. The good shepherd provides for his own. So here's an important question. How can I be confident that God will provide my needs? How can I be confident? Well, let me go back in the Old Testament, if you don't mind. It's a great story. It's when Abraham was commanded by God to sacrifice his son Isaac. They lived in a town called Hebron. They got on their donkeys and they rode 3 days' journey north to a mountain called Moriah. At the bottom of the hill, they got ready to go up to the top of the hill to build an altar and offer the sacrifice, which would be Isaac. And Isaac wasn't quite sure all that was going on, for he said, here is the wood and here is the fire. Father, where is the lamb for the sacrifice? And Abraham made a reply that was very significant. He said, God will provide for himself a lamb. That's called an act of faith. Did God provide the sacrifice? Yes. If you know the story, he was about to kill Isaac. God spoke and said, don't do it. And there was a ram caught in the bushes. And he offered that ram in his place. And what did Abraham call the place of sacrifice? He called it, literally in English, the Lord will provide. In Hebrew, he said two words, Jehovah Jireh. What does that mean? The word Jireh means to see. It means God sees. And what is Abraham saying? It means this. If God has prevision, which he does, he can see. If God sees what we have need of, if God has prevision, then God has provision. If he sees the need, he is able to meet the need. Now, let's fast forward 2,000 years. Let's go back to the exact same spot called Mount Moriah. Where is it today? It's the city of Jerusalem. It's the Temple Mount in Jerusalem today. That's Mount Moriah. And here, what does God do? He provides 2,000 years after Abraham, man's greatest need. What is that? The same need that they had in Abraham's day, a lamb for sacrifice. Who is that lamb? It's Jesus Christ. God saw our need of salvation before he ever created the world. Therefore, God provided the Lamb of God, Jesus, who the Bible says was slain before the world was created. The God who has prevision is the God who has provision. Now, if God sees you in your need, then he's able to meet that need. And Paul uses the logic of the crucifixion to help us understand this. Romans 8:32, listen to what it says. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? He's arguing from a point of logic. It's called a fortiori. It's from the greater to the lesser. It's real simple. If man's greatest need has been provided by God, what is your greatest need? It's getting saved, brother. It's knowing you're going to heaven when you die. It's knowing you're going to live with God forever. If God can provide your greatest need, then everything else is a lesser need. Obviously, the logic is he can provide. So Jesus is my shepherd because he is the one who provides for me. What security that is. And then notice number two, not only is he my provider, but he's my peace. He says, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Sheep, by nature, are fearful, nervous, and extremely insecure. The primary role of the shepherd, then, is to lead his sheep to places where, first of all, they can be nourished and satisfied. They got to eat. Let me tell you something. You don't feed sheep, they're not happy people. Excuse me, animals. Number two, the shepherd is to provide a place of safety and security from dangers and threats. So not only a place where they can eat, but a place where they can be safe. And then number three, where they can lie down and be at rest. You got to have all three. You got to have food, you got to have safety, and you got to be able to rest. What do we call this, by the way, entire experience, this feeding and this resting and this satisfaction and this security? What Hebrew word describes this? It's a word that you probably know, but don't realize it. It's the word shalom. In English, we translate it peace, but we think of peace means that we're not fighting. That's not what it means. The word peace means wholeness or wellness or fullness or contentment. It's the way you feel when the test is over, with the assumption you did well. It's the way you feel after you've eaten a good meal. It's the way you feel when you're so tired you can't wait to get in the bed. Sometimes when I'm traveling on the weekends, I travel and come back late Sunday nights. Sometimes I'm so tired, I sit there and I dream about my bed. I love my bed. I love it when my wife puts on clean sheets and I feel it. I just get in and rest. That's shalom. The Lord is my shalom. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. The word lead there means to guide to a watering place. The shepherd leads his sheep to waters of rest. Sheep will not drink water out of a rapidly flowing river. Oftentimes, the shepherd will take stones and dam up the running water in order to create a little oasis of calm water where the sheep can come and drink. And what does the shepherd do? He creates a shalom environment. That is what the Lord does for his own people. He said, "My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. The Lord is my peace." And then notice number two, not only is Jesus my peace and my provider, but he's my restorer. It says, he restoreth my soul. Sheep are prone to wander and stray away from their shepherd. Therefore, they have to be brought back all the time. The word restore means literally to repent. It's the Hebrew word for repentance or turning back to the Lord. Jesus restores our spiritual life. For example, Jesus tells us a story about a shepherd with 100 sheep and one goes astray. What does he do? He leaves those and he goes and he finds the one that is lost and brings them back to the fold. Is this not what happened to all of us? Peter says in 1 Peter 2, "For you are straying like sheep, but you have now returned to the shepherd and the bishop of your souls." When we come back and be saved, we're coming back to our shepherd. So sheep wander, but also sheep are not going to win the intelligence award. They're actually kind of stupid. By nature, they get easily hurt. They get easily bruised and cut. So what does the good shepherd do? He binds his sheep up like little children who fall and skin their knees. So Ezekiel tells us, I will seek that which was lost and bring again that which was driven away. I will bind up that which is broken. I will strengthen that which was sick. The Lord is the one who restores us. So how does he do this? Well, it's very interesting that the last time that we met and we studied Psalm 19, do you remember what he said when he was talking about the word of God? He said, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The word convert and the word restore are the exact same word. Our shepherd restores our soul through the power of his word. Last week for many of you was a week of restoration. I know because I'm hearing the testimonies. Spurgeon said it this way, when the soul grows sorrowful, he revives it. When it grows sinful, he sanctifies it. When it grows weak, he strengthens it. The Lord is our shepherd, Jesus, my shepherd. And then notice number four, he is my guide. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. The shepherd leads the sheep throughout the hills of Judea to fields of green grass. These hills are lined with thousands of well-worn paths. It's one of the neatest things to ride through the barren wilderness of Judea and see these paths. Grass doesn't grow 12 months a year. It only grows at certain times. It's really weird when you go there because it's pretty much barren until the rainy season and boom, the grass just pops up. So he has to lead down the right path. Some paths lead to food, others to cliffs and crevices. The wilderness is a place of 1,000 dangers. Only the shepherd knows the right path for the sheep to take. Only the shepherd can keep sheep from going the wrong way and getting lost or hurt. What is he saying? Jesus is the good shepherd and that he guides us. Psalm 78, 22, with upright heart, he shepherded them and guided them with his skillful hand. You can trust the Lord to lead your life. He is a good shepherd and he will lead you all along the way. And then notice number five, he is my protector. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Israel is truly a land of hills and valleys if you've never been there. When shepherds lead their sheep to green pastures, they often have to take them through valleys. Valleys are very dangerous. They're called wadis. They are normally dry riverbeds that contain water only during times of heavy rain. When the rain comes and the water flows through these wadis, they become extremely dangerous. Almost every year, unsuspecting hikers in Israel are washed away to their deaths. So the shepherd knows how to guide them through these dangerous spots. But valleys are also dark places. Why? Because the sun can be obstructed by the steep cliffs. The Hebrew word for the shadow of the valley means the place of deep darkness, a place of death shadow. David understood this because he would take his sheep through these valleys, and one time he had to fight off a lion, and another time he had to fight off a bear to protect his flock. So what did David carry to protect the sheep? He says, the Lord carries something, a rod and a staff. What is a rod? A rod is usually an oak club about 2 feet long. It was used to defend and protect the flock against wild animals. What did you do? You whacked them with it. The staff was longer. It was his crook. It had a bent or hooked end. It was used to pry sheep who are stuck in the thicket in the bushes, to push branches aside, to pull fallen sheep out of holes, to lead them along a narrow path, to drive off snakes. These were the tools of comfort for fearful sheep. The presence of the shepherd means the absence of fear. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. When you go through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle you. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior, Isaiah 43, 2 and 3. So what will the Lord do? He'll be my protector. And then finally, he prospers me. He prepares a table in the presence of mine enemies. He anoints my head with oil. My cup runs over. David constantly encountered deadly enemies who sought for his own destruction. Yet at the same time, while they were trying to destroy him, God was prospering him. The word for table means a skin or a leather mat spread out on the ground like a picnic blanket. A good shepherd brings his flock to a place where they can spread out, eat, lay down, and rest. The word anoint has the idea of fullness or healthiness. David was anointed by Samuel, and he's learned ever since that anointing that from that comes God's richest blessings. You and I, because of our salvation, have been anointed with the Spirit of God. He lives within us, and with that comes all of the riches of His grace. And David concludes this psalm with a testimony of his confidence in his shepherd. He said, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Surely, what does that mean? Only. It's a statement of confidence. Only goodness and mercy will follow me. All of his life and everywhere he went, all David could see was goodness and mercy. I love what Spurgeon said. He says, "These twin guardian angels, goodness and mercy, will always be with me. Just as when great princesses go abroad and they must not go unattended, so it is with the believer. Goodness and mercy follow him always, all the days of his life, the dark days as well as the bright days, the days of fasting as well as the days of feasting, the dreary days of winter as well as the bright days of summer. Goodness supplies our needs. Mercy blots out our sins. God's goodness and mercy follows me everywhere." And David concludes by saying, "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." I used to think that that was talking about heaven. But the word dwell there is the same word for restore. It means to go back to the house of the Lord. It means that the way for constant spiritual renewal for the child of God is to go back time and time again to the Lord's house. And when he says forever, he means the length of his days, his entire life. And then he steps out both now and forever, because I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Jesus is my shepherd. So this morning, be happy in the fact that you have someone who takes care of you. Father, thank you for your word, and we thank you for the 23rd Psalm. It will be good for us the whole of our life. We praise you for it. We thank you for your shepherding us. In Jesus' name, amen.
I'm Steve Pettit, president of Bob Jones University. Thank you for listening to The Daily Platform. Please come visit our beautiful campus in Greenville, South Carolina, and see how God is working in the lives of our students. For more information about Bob Jones University, visit www.bju.edu or call 800-252-6363.